In your Bibles, please turn to Luke chapter 24 with me. Luke chapter 24. We celebrated the resurrection of Jesus Christ last week. We came, of course, and we changed the cloth to white and we lit the cross and we rejoiced in the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And that is a wonderful time. But the story doesn't end right there. And I think a lot of times when we think of Christianity, when we think about our faith in Jesus, and we think, and when we think about what Jesus has done, we kind of make his work singular events. In other words, Jesus rose from the dead, and that's just kind of the end of it. And I think sometimes we think like that. But in reality, if you consider the coming of Christ the first time, it was not just a singular event. He came and he was actually born as a man. And we celebrate that during Christmas. We celebrate the birth of Jesus during that time of the year. And that is just the beginning of what of his time here on earth. So he was born and he lived a full life. We have no idea what took place, what transpired in the life of Jesus from the time he was born until the time he began his ministry at age 30, except for one event in the Gospel of Luke that tells us about his time in the temple. But that tells us that Jesus was born, he lived a normal life. At 12, he surfaces again for us to see, and then there's silence again until the age of about 30 when he begins his ministry. And at the age of 30, he begins his ministry, and he goes around and he teaches the kingdom of God, and he preaches the gospel message, and he heals all manner of sicknesses, and he casts out all kinds of demons. And for 3.5 years, he ministers on this earth. And then we come to what we just celebrated. We have the Passion Week, in which he enters into Jerusalem as the king, but they really don't understand or don't know what is going on. And so for 1 week, he is in Jerusalem and all kinds of things happen. And we kind of met during the Passion Week and we looked at some of the things that took place during that final week of Jesus. And then, of course, we come back on Sunday morning. We celebrate the resurrection. But he didn't just disappear after the resurrection. For 40 days, he was with his disciples. And so the coming of Christ is even more, and the rising of Jesus from the dead is even more than just the resurrection. It is his ongoing presence with his disciples for 40 days after his resurrection. And then you have the ascension, and we're going to talk about those kinds of things as the time approaches. You have the ascension into heaven, and you have the coming of the Holy Spirit. And so you have the ongoing work of Christ. And I think that if we begin to realize that the work of Christ is not just one event, but it's a one event after another event, and there's this ministry and that ministry and this work and that work in our lives, that even as we begin to look and consider the end times, that we mustn't reduce the return of Christ, for he is coming back. He is coming back. Amen. We mustn't reduce the return of Christ to a singular event. And I don't think that when Jesus Christ comes back, it's just going to be wham, bam, and that's the end of it. Just one kind of thing. I think there's going to be a whole lot of things that transpire with Jesus present here on this earth. So we'll see. I don't know all of the details about that. But I think we tend to kind of narrow it down. And what I hope that we can see is that we can kind of broaden our view of what Christ is doing in our lives. Now, if you think about that, actually, we've been studying 2 Peter. We're going to get back to 2 Peter in a while. But what we're going to see in 2 Peter is that there is this other period of time. So the beginning of the period is marked by the destruction of the water of the earth by flood, by the water, during the time of who? Yeah, during the time of Noah. And then there's this period of time until God destroys the earth again, or the world again, with fire the second time. So you have the destruction by water, and you have the destruction by fire. And in between, you have this big period of time in which God is working. All right? If you consider your own salvation, and I hope that you're here today and that you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that you have invited him into your life and asked him to forgive you of your sins and to take control of your life. I hope that you have done that. But if you consider your salvation, there was a time in which we didn't know Jesus. There was a time then we asked Jesus to come into our life. And we experience salvation. But the salvation that we have experienced, or that we are experiencing, is not the complete salvation. So we ask Jesus to come into our life. There's this period of time in which we live as Christians, and we still struggle with sin. We still ask Him for forgiveness. There's this period of time, and there's going to be, unless the Lord returns, a time of death. And during that time, our spirits will go into heaven, into His presence. And still, that is not the end of things. The still time will pass, and then there's going to be our resurrection. Just like Jesus was resurrected, so we will be resurrected as well. And even after that, who knows what's going to come and happen in our lives. So here we are. We have the time of our salvation, accepting Christ. We have this time of struggle, living in the flesh. We have the time of our death, where our spirits will go into heaven. And who knows what that'll be like. I mean, we get a little bit of a glimpse. And then you have the time of our resurrection. So you have this huge period of time in which Jesus is still at work. And there are all of these components and different ways in which He is doing things for us and in us and through us. And it's really fascinating to consider the dynamic of this. So, we look at Luke chapter 24, and we see that Jesus rose again from the dead, but that Jesus did not just leave and disappear and leave them to themselves, but He continues His work among the disciples, preparing them, helping them, working through this period of transition until the next time. And so there's this period of time. It's at least 40 days. And then you have the ongoing work of Jesus. So we come to Luke chapter 24. And our first point this morning is do not doubt. Now some of the things that we have seen already in the context, and we covered this last time when we looked at the resurrection from the dead. But you have the empty tomb. So the ladies are coming out, and they come to the tomb, and it's empty. And they don't understand. Even though they had been told, they had to be reminded of what Jesus had said to them beforehand. So in Luke 24:7, read verse 7 with me. It says, "The Son of Man," the angels are reminding them of this, "The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again." So the women are reminded of Jesus' words. They knew it, but they didn't quite comprehend it. He had told them, and yet they did not believe. In verse 11, it says, their words, now this is after the women, they leave the tomb, they go back to the disciples, and in verse 11 it says, "Their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them." So this is after the resurrection of Jesus. The disciples, they knew, because Jesus had said, they knew that He was going to die and rise again on the third day. And yet it happens, and they still are having difficulty grasping the reality of it. Now, we come to verse 13, and you have these two disciples that are traveling from Jerusalem to Emmaus. Now, we don't really know who these disciples are exactly. I do not think that they were part of the 12. They were other people who believed in Jesus, and they were, you know, close to the disciples because they're going to go back. Some people think, and I kind of lean this way myself, that it's a husband and wife, because they're going to end up in their home with Jesus there in their home with them. So you have these two disciples, whoever they were exactly, and as they go to Emmaus, Jesus shows up with them, and they do not recognize who He is. There is this difficulty that they're experiencing, grasping the reality. Now, I don't know how much He had changed in His resurrection body, or if there was some kind of veil that He that was kept over their eyes until a certain point in their encounter. I am not sure, but they did not understand or grasp or recognize that Jesus was with them. Now, as they're conversing with Jesus, they had some important information about Jesus and what He was supposed to do. So let's read verses 19 through 21. So they're talking to Him, and they say, "Are you the only person in Jerusalem that doesn't know what has happened?" And Jesus says in verse 19, He said to them, "What things?" So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth. So, you know, they're talking to Jesus here, but, you know, they don't know. You don't know the things that concern Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word, before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. And indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. So it's the third day. They were hoping that Jesus was going to be the one to redeem Israel. So they had some understanding. You see that? I mean, just the fact that they are hoping in a redemption for Israel shows that they had some exposure and understanding of the truth of the Old Testament. And they were hoping that Jesus was the one. But he died, so we were hoping he was, but it turns out it doesn't look like he was after all. So they had some information, but they just don't realize. In verse 25 it says, now this is when Jesus responds to them, O foolish ones, now notice what he says to them. He calls them foolish, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. So right there, Jesus is revealing to them or reminding them that they had all of the prophets. They had all of the information. And that they were slow to believe the prophets. So they're struggling here. And Jesus began to explain to them, and this is a fascinating passage. For those of you who do not care too much for the Old Testament, I would encourage you to circle verse 27. It says, and beginning, this is Jesus, beginning and Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. That's from the Old Testament. And so Jesus is explaining, they had all this information in the Old Testament. He is explaining to them how from Moses, that's the law, and the prophets, they all taught things concerning him. And here he was. But they didn't understand it all. Verse 17 says, Jesus again is talking to them. Going back to verse 17, he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? So Jesus has died. It's the third day. They're leaving Jerusalem having thought that Jesus was going to be the one to redeem them, but he died. So they're leaving Jerusalem and they're going back home in Emmaus. And they're sad. Now, they're sad. Why? Because Jesus has died. And they're sad because they don't realize that more has happened. They're just not getting it. Now, like I said last time, you know, it's we have to give them some credit. The idea that somebody rose again from the dead and is alive, you know, that's pretty, how many of you have been to a funeral and there's the person right there, you know, and you just kind of, can they come back alive? And we tend to say, well, no, maybe in the day of resurrection, right? We're like Martha in that respect. And so that's a pretty hard thing. As a matter of fact, we kind of tend to doubt far long before they, you know, they doubted. They're doubting because they have to deal with somebody coming back to life, which is a really big thing. We doubt far fewer things and far lesser things than that. Now, we doubt when we stub our toe. Why, Lord, did you let me stub my toe? Why? I'm in pain. Don't you know? Why did you let this happen to me? And we start to doubt. So we start to doubt way before, and we know far more than they did. Anyway, we'll come back to that. In verses 25 and 26, going back there, he says, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe. And this is really kind of the encouragement to us, because we don't want to be like they were. We don't want to have the same kind of doubting heart like they did. And this kind of doubt it puts us into the category of being foolish. Now, if you consider for a moment this idea of foolishness, that'll take us back to the book of Proverbs. So if you go through the book of Proverbs, there's really two categories of people in the book of Proverbs. You have those who are wise, and you have those who are fools. And the wise people are the ones who heed the instruction that comes to them, that heed the words, that take them to heart, that believe in the words of the father, the father's words and the mother's instruction, and takes them to heart and listens to them and grows by them. And that's the wise person. The foolish person is the one who, well, you know, I'm going to go do my own thing, and I'm not going to listen to what you have to say. And I know what I'm doing, and I'm going to go, and I'm going to do that. Or, you know, you don't heed the instruction of the parents. You don't heed the instruction of God. You just think you know it all, and you're going your own way. That's the foolish one. And when Jesus says, "Oh, foolish ones," he's kind of referring to that. They are being spoken to. They had been spoken to. They had the Old Testament. They had Moses. They had the prophets. They had Jesus' own words. "I'm going to rise again on the third day." And they're not taking it in. They're not believing it. And so in a sense, they are foolish. And that's what Jesus says to them. That's a pretty hard statement to have to hear. Here's this traveler with them. He's calling them foolish. They don't know it's Jesus yet. But that would be pretty offensive, right? Imagine you traveling with somebody, a stranger you picked up. I don't recommend you do this at home, but let's say you're traveling and you pick up a stranger and you take him with you, and all of a sudden he starts to rebuke you, calls you foolish and slow of heart to believe, and what are you going to think? "Well, who is this guy? I'm here helping him, you know, I'm letting him travel with me, and he's calling me foolish. I should have left him back at the rest stop. I might just drop him here before the next rest stop and let him see, you know, who's foolish now," right? You know, we don't like that. The resurrection is the greatest miracle of all of creation. It's not just the greatest miracle of humankind. It is the greatest miracle that has ever taken place. It is the conquering of sin and death, and it is the bringing in of life to us. But it is the hardest thing to comprehend at times. Praise the Lord, we're on this side of the cross and we're on this side of the resurrection, and so we can reflect back and we can have the explanation of the New Testament to help us. Praise the Lord, we have all that extra information. And yet it is still difficult for us. We still cry when things don't go right or don't go our way. And we still struggle in our faith with God as much as we have. The thing is, they had all the information they needed to believe. And the truth is, we have all of the information that we need to believe. That's the truth of the matter. We don't need any more than we have. We just have to trust and believe in what has been given to us. You all know the parable. Jesus said, "If you had faith like a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, 'Be rooted up, be pulled up and cast into the sea.'" Right? You've all heard that before. I read a really interesting interpretation of that, and in light of this, I'm kind of leaning that maybe there's some truth to it. And it is this. When we hear, "If you have faith like a mustard seed," we think, "Oh Lord, give me more faith so that I can get myself up to the mustard seed amount." Right? That I currently have less faith than a mustard seed, because if I had faith the size of a mustard seed, I'd be able to, you know, flatten out all these mountains up here and fill in some of these valleys. We could flatten out our property. We wouldn't need any bulldozers or anything like that, right? If I could just build up my faith to the size of a mustard seed. But I think it's probably closer to this, that I have the faith. I just have to, I don't know, I don't want to use the wrong word here, but it's not that I don't have that faith, I just have to exercise that amount of faith. He has given me all that I need. I mean, what more do I need? Right? I mean, he has told us everything. And I asked you last week, how many of you, God has done things in your life, right? He's done things in our lives. He has told us all of the truth, all the way to his coming again. He has laid it all out before us. What more is there for us to have? So it's not that I don't have that amount of faith. I'm just not exercising that faith. The potential is there. The Holy Spirit lives within me. The Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead actually lives within us. We have enough. And that's our next point. So don't doubt. Don't doubt. Why? Don't doubt because you have enough to believe. They had, these two travelers to Emmaus and the disciples, they had far less than we have today. And yet Jesus is confronting them with their being slow to heart to believe. So in verse 21, it says, "We were hoping that he was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened." And then in verse 25 again, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe," and here it is, "to believe in all that the prophets have spoken." They had all that the prophets have spoken. They had that. And he says, you're slow to believe in all that. In verse 27, he says, "Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures." Now remember, when he says all the scriptures, for them, it was just the Old Testament. We have that plus the easier to understand New Testament. I mean, there's a whole lot of mysteries in the Bible, and I don't think we could ever come to the point of fully comprehending everything. But look, they had only the Old Testament, and Jesus said, they all taught of me. But now we have not only that, but the New Testament. We have so much more. And it is so much plainer in the New Testament. It is just kind of laid out for us in simple terms, not in the midst of all these prophecies and everything. But it's there. And they testified to Jesus. So here is the exhortation for us, that we have enough. We have so much. We have the testimony of the scriptures. We have the testimony of the disciples, which has passed through the church until our day. If you think about it, it's kind of mind-blowing. So you had the disciples, and they are witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They proclaimed the gospel from that day to other people who believed. And those people proclaimed it to other people who believed. And those people proclaimed it to other people who believed. And those people proclaimed it to others who believed. And it has gone that way for 2,000 years until we come to church today and we are opening the same word of God, proclaiming the gospel message, and we believe. What a testimony that is, that has lasted and survived through the centuries until our day. So we have the testimony of the disciples. That's us. We have the word of God. We have the explanations of things. We have the presence of other believers to encourage us. Now let me ask you another question. How many of you have ever been encouraged by another believer? Anybody here? How many of you have been encouraged by another believer? Now this is fantastic. So in the name of Christ, we encourage one another. We pray for one another. We help one another. We give to one another. We support one another in the ways of Jesus. And that is the blessing of God that has come to us. So we have the word of God. We have all of this testimony. We have the example of how Jesus has helped us in our own lives. And yet we doubt, we struggle, we are distracted, and we allow circumstances to dictate our faith. And so it's kind of a shame for us. And so let us be exhorted together. I have some scriptures here I would like for us to look at. And these are just some suggestions for us to be exhorted and to be encouraged to exercise the faith that we have been given by the grace of God. And so the first thing here is let us grow. Let us grow. Actually, all of these have to do with growing and becoming strong in our faith. So in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because," and here it is, "your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other. Now, I tell you what, this is kind of convicting to me. Notice what it says. Your faith grows exceedingly. Now, why is this convicting to me? Because if I consider my own life, I don't know if I could describe myself of having faith that grows exceedingly. You know what I mean? I feel more like the dripping faucet. Drip, drip, drip. And with each drip, maybe I grow a little bit. Drip, drip. Now, that's how I feel. But that my faith grows exceedingly? I think what we have here is Paul reflecting upon a kind of Christianity that I am slow of heart to grasp a lot of times. So here's the exciting thing. Look, your faith, our faith can grow exceedingly. And the next part, that's also hard. The love of every one of you all abounds. Again, I'm a drip, drip, drip kind of Christian. Because does my love abound? Hey, I have love and compassion, but does it abound? That's a big word right there. You all know the talent, the parable of the talents. You know, one had five and one had two and one had one. Well, you know, I'd call myself a one talent kind of guy because that's how I feel sometimes. But I don't call myself a one-talent guy because he gets rebuked in the end. So I don't want to be him. So I'm a two-talent kind of Christian, right? Well, maybe, you know, we could be five-talent kinds of Christians. But it doesn't matter. We have to be faithful. The point of the parable there is that we're faithful with what he has given to us. So let us grow. That's our point here. We have enough. We don't have to doubt. We have enough. So let us grow. Let our faith grow exceedingly. Let us exercise this abundance of faith, and our faith can grow by leaps and bounds, apparently, from here, and our love can abound towards one another more and more. So let us grow with compassion. If you feel yourself lacking in compassion for others, let this be a reminder that we are to abound in compassion for one another. So let us stir up our hearts to love. I'm reminded, we were reading in 1 Timothy chapter 1. I'm reminded here, I'm just going to turn there real quick. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, it says, the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from a sincere faith. That is the goal, the purpose of the commandment. So this is something for us to strive towards. Love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from a sincere faith. So some real important truths there found in that verse. Let's look at another verse here, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13 this time. Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. Hey, now there's some good encouragement, right? Watch, that means be alert. Stand fast in the faith. Don't let the world encroach upon your faith. Don't let it make you wishy-washy. Don't let it push you around. Don't let the world and its ideas, you know, do this to you. Stand fast in the faith. Stand strong in what you believe. Stand for Jesus. Be brave, because it's not always going to be easy, right? We were talking about that in Sunday school this morning in our Bible study. If we keep our mouths closed and we don't cause any waves, well, we're not going to have any persecution. But as soon as we open our mouths and we say that we're Christ, we start living for Christ, well, we're going to, it's like in Sunday school I said, it's like grabbing the hornet's nest and shaking it up. And that's when persecution takes place. When we're a little more outspoken about what we believe. So be brave and be strong. Be strong. After all, it's not our strength, right? It's his strength that's living through us. So be strong in the faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10, another great verse. Therefore I take, great, I mean, yeah, not easy. but great truth here. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. Woohoo! It's hard for me in my life. And reproaches, and needs, and persecutions. I take pleasure in these things, in distresses for Christ's sake. Why? Because when I am weak, then I am strong. The next verse says, His strength is perfected in my weakness. So, woohoo for troubles. Because Christ's strength is perfected in us. That's what we want, right? Yeah, that's what we want. So when I am weak, then I am strong. Romans chapter 4, verse 20 and 21, talking about Abraham. Now, if the disciples on the road to Emmaus had little, Abraham had far less. He didn't even have the Moses and the prophets. He didn't even have that. Look what Romans 4, 20 and 21 says. Abraham did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. Wow! What great faith Abraham had. And he had nothing of the Word of God. He didn't even know about Jesus and what it meant for Jesus to come and to die on the cross and to rise again from the dead. He had none of that. God only spoke to him very briefly a few times in his life. And you know what he did? Every time God said something, he grabbed those words and he did not let go. And so let us not waver at God's promises through unbelief, but let us be strengthened in our faith and give glory to God. It is not glorifying to God for us to hang our heads and say, oh, woe is me, my life is so hard. That is not glorifying to God. We glorify God when we look to Him and we trust in Him. God, it is hard, but I know you have heard my prayers, and I know you will deliver me, and I know you will receive all of the glory. That is glorifying to God. So let us grab on to the promises of God. Let us be fully convinced that what He has promised, He will accomplish. And remember, He is accomplishing. He started accomplishing things back then. He is accomplishing things now. He will continue to accomplish things into the future. There is a lot that is going to happen. There is a lot that is happening, and we have to stop looking at our feet in life and start looking up to Jesus and see the great things that He is doing. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, this is a great passage. It is the verses before putting on all of the armor of God. Here is the exhortation. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Our strength is found in Him. It is not in our own strength. Again, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, you therefore, my son, this is Paul to Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now, this is pretty amazing. I'm a big fan of grace. Grace is God's favor to us that we do not deserve. It's unmerited favor, right? You know, we all know that. God pours out His grace upon us. He gives us grace to avoid temptation. He gives us grace to persevere through trials. He gives us grace to experience the blessings of life. He gives us grace upon grace to believe and to trust in Him. He pours out grace. It is all around us. But you know, sometimes we just kind of, we see this big puddle of grace upon us, I mean in front of us, and we try to walk around it. We say, well, you know, I don't want to get my shoes wet. I don't want to go this way. And so we go the other way. But that's not what we're supposed to do. He pours out His grace like a flood upon us, and we are to be strong in that grace. It's like, God, give me grace. Give me more grace and more grace. It says in James and in 1 Peter 5, 5, God gives grace to the humble, but He resists the proud. So let's be humble before God. When we are, He gives us more grace and more grace and more grace. Let us be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And then in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, And this is a passage that we have looked at as we have gone through 2 Peter. It says, His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. What a great passage of Scripture. And so, let us go forward in the work that He has begun in us. We have what we need. Let me just go back to our points here. Don't doubt. We have more than enough. Let us take what He has given us. Let us believe and trust in Him. Let us give glory unto Him. Now, the next time I'm going to, next time, Lord willing, what we saw in our Bible study this morning, we looked at Zacchaeus. Now, we know Zacchaeus because he was a wee little old man, right? How does that song go? There's this cute little kid's song about Zacchaeus being really small. There's one. Is somebody singing it? All right, everybody together now. I don't even know how it starts, but anyway. So we studied about Zacchaeus, and the point of that encounter with Zacchaeus was that Jesus came to seek and save the lost. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. Next time, Lord willing, what we do in our Christianity is we put all of this burden upon ourselves that I have to do this, and I have to do this, and I have to do this, and unless I get all my ducks in a row, God is not going to be with me. When in reality, He has come to seek us. He has come after us. And so that's what we're going to see next time. Here, I'll give you the point. Lord willing, Christ is on our side. What we're going to do is we're going to look at this passage to these disciples in Emmaus again, and we're going to see that all along the way, He was there to help them and to show them and to reveal to them and to encourage them. And in the end, He reveals Himself, they see Him, and they run back to Jerusalem. And so this is the point for us, that Christ is on our side. Sometimes we feel like God's not going to bless me, but unless I get it all right, when in reality, He's already on our side. It's like like the kids, they pick their teams on the playground. I don't even know if they do that anymore because they don't want to make anybody feel bad. But you remember how it went? You have two captains and they start picking people. Well, it's like this. Jesus is the captain and He looks to you and He picks you first. He is on our side. We are with Him. So that's for next time. All right, I better stop here lest I get going, and we'll be here for my next message, which will last another 45 minutes. But let's pray and thank God for His blessings this morning.